Well, I invite you to find your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I learned recently, didn't really know this, that followers of Christ are called by at least 175 different names in the New Testament. Names, titles, figures of speech, that kind of thing. Over 175 different ones. Did you know that? That'd be a neat little thing to do sometime as you're reading through the scriptures. Every time you see a little name or reference to someone who is a follower of Jesus, just to underline it, just to see all the little nuances that describe who we are. And think about the significance of that and the meaning of that. Well, one name that has a strong appeal to me, we've been singing about it this morning, is being a child of God. This past week, I went backpacking with four of my kids, and we had a great time. We didn't leave till late Sunday afternoon, and so we didn't actually start hiking till Monday morning, and we were supposed to hike through Wednesday, was the plan. And it was so cold. Did you notice that? So cold, and wind was blowing. It started raining Monday night. We got out of the tent. We slept in tents, and so we got out of the tent Tuesday morning. The wind was blowing so hard when the last person got out of the tent, the wind picked it up, started blowing it away. Somebody picked up a backpack and threw it on the tent just to hold it down. You know, it was one of those great adventures, you know. Actually, Tuesday night, or Tuesday afternoon, we started talking about Waffle House. Hot coffee. And we said, you know, if we go ahead and hike 18 miles today, we could be at Waffle House tonight. So that's what we did. At midnight, we were sitting down at Waffle House Tuesday night, man. It was awesome. Made a new best friend. We thought she'd never leave us alone. It was great. But we had a great time. It was really a lot of fun. It was cold, but it was just so much fun. I love seeing God's beauty that He's made for us. We just see Him, really, in His handiwork, and I love that. We had such a great time. One thing we did, though, we were walking along, and I don't really know what started this conversation, but we were talking about the joys of being a child. You know, when you're a child, you're sort of carefree. You don't know that there could be a tariff war with China. You know, that just doesn't cross your mind. You're not thinking about elections. You're not thinking about any of that kind of stuff. You're not thinking about how you're going to pay the bills. You're not thinking about, oh, no, I haven't even started Christmas shopping yet. I mean, you know, none of those things are on your mind. You're not worried about your retirement. You're not trying to figure out how you're going to go grocery shopping this week. You're just embracing the moment. Isn't it awesome being a child of God? You know, the scripture says that we are children of the King. What does that mean for us? What does it really mean to be a child of God? John 1:12 and 13, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Or in Galatians 4:7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." I want to spend a few minutes today thinking about what it really means to be a child of God, a follower of Jesus. And I love this passage in Romans chapter 3. And so I want us just to spend a few minutes here as we just reflect upon who we are and what we have in Christ. Beginning in verse 21, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." I want us to think about this passage. This is so powerful. I suppose if there was any passage in the scripture that you would just let resonate in your mind that you could feed on for months and months, this would be one of them. Let's think about it for just a few moments. You know, some words in the English language are calm, passive words, sort of benign, words we don't think about, words we read in books and it never even registers in our mind, like the word a, and, the. They're just sort of benign words. Now, they're necessary words. They're important words, but they just don't even catch our attention. We just zoom right by them. Said, you know, just a lot of words like that. There are some words, however, in the English language that almost slap us in the face, that cause us to come to a screeching halt, a strong word, a showstopper. They make you stop and approach the context with some really deep thought. This passage starts with one of those words, but. You can't just read that word and move past it. You have to say, why did God inspire the Apostle Paul to start this passage with the word but? It grabs your attention. It stops you in your tracks. It makes you look back and say, what in the world is he talking about? Because the word but sets up a huge contrast. It says you can't just read the next part. You got to think about the previous part. Because in the previous part, God has talked about through the Apostle Paul, as God was inspiring him to write this passage, he has talked about the seriousness of our sin, the gravity of our sinfulness, the consequences of being separated from a holy God. He said, actually, just prior to this passage that we read, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one is without sin. He has set up in this passage of Scripture that we are hopelessly separated from a holy God. But, isn't that great? We have no hope. We're on our way to hell. We're born with a bent towards sin. But, what a great word. What a great arresting thought. There is hope because of this little three-letter word. But I want us to think about this passage, this great contrast between man's hopeless condition and God's amazing grace. Notice the first thing we can pull from this passage. God declared us righteous. God declared us righteous. What a great thought. He declared us righteous even though we were sinners. He declared us righteous even though we were sinners. Now, we know that the Bible says in Romans 3:23 in this passage, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says prior to that, verse 23, there is no distinction. We have this tendency of creating distinctions. You notice that? Sin is the great equalizer. There's some other things in life that are the great equalizer. I remember telling this story years ago, but I'll tell it again. I don't remember the year. I want to guess 1995. It was the year that a big hurricane came through and brought flooding to this area. And the city of Macon was underwater, at least parts of it. And in my previous church, we sent a team down. I went with them to help out in this area. They were so flooded over with water. And they didn't have drinking water. They didn't have any water. And so our job was to distribute water. And that's... I feel like I'm in a third world country. I'm handing out water because people are desperate for it. Now, we had two different lines. We had drinkable water and we had flush water. Everybody's got a flush. My job was to fill up containers with flush water. You don't drink the stuff, you just flush your toilet. Now, here's what I noticed as I was handing out water. People would drive up in their big old redneck pickup truck with buckets in the back, and we'd fill them up with flush water. People drive up in their Mercedes Benz and pop open their fancy little truck, and we'd fill it up with flush water. You see, it didn't matter what kind of car you drive, everybody needs flush water. The great equalizer, flush water. You know, sin is that way too, the great equalizer. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter to what you aspire to accomplish. You're a sinner. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this passage says that God declared us righteous even though we were sinners. You see, sin separates us from God. If sin separates us from God, how could any of us ever hope to go to heaven? I love a little story about the Sunday school teacher who had the assignment of explaining to her six-year-old class what someone had to do to go to heaven. And this teacher said, if I sold my house, my car, everything that I own, had a big garage sale, and I gave all my money to the church, would that be enough to get me into heaven? And the boys and girls, who had obviously been trained well, they said, no, all in unison. So the teacher said, if I cleaned the church every day, I mowed the yard, I kept everything tidy for Sunday service, would that get me into heaven? All the boys and girls said, no. If I was kind to animals, I took care of all the little animals, and I gave candy to all the children. I love my wife or my husband. I love my kids. I love everybody. Would that get me into heaven? All the boys and girls said, no. And so this lady said, so what do I do to get to heaven? And one little boy says, you got to be dead. Oh. What do you do to get to heaven? You know, if we were to ask that question across America, do you know that most people would say you got to be good? You got to be good to get to heaven. That's what most people think. Matter of fact, polls have been taken. This question has been asked. The vast majority of people in our country think that we get into heaven by our good works, by being good people. Like there's this great scale in heaven that weighs our goodness. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you're allowed in. The only problem is there's nothing in the Bible that supports that. Actually, what the Bible says is good people don't go to heaven because there's no one good. Forgiven people go to heaven. Forgiven people do. And it's because of this wonderful theological word that we find in verse 24, justified, being justified as a gift by his grace. Justified. Warren Wiersbe says that justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ on the basis of the finished work of Christ on the cross. See, this passage tells us that this righteousness comes from God. It doesn't come from us. We don't generate anything. We don't work anything out in our lives. Our righteousness really does come from Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to live right. We shouldn't try to do good. We shouldn't try to do the right thing. We should. And actually, God, through His Spirit, helps us to do that very thing. But it's not our righteous deeds that actually accomplish our salvation. Look again at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. A righteousness that is apart from the law. In other words, it's not a righteousness that we have generated by obeying God's word. It's not a righteousness that we have somehow accumulated to our account that makes us acceptable before God. It is a righteousness that comes to us separate from the law. Here's how one theologian translated this passage. But now, in this age of grace, a righteousness, a new kind of righteousness, has been revealed, but not one that depends upon the law. Something new has come, something fresh. That something new came through Jesus. See, people all over the world are trying to find righteousness on their own, but it just won't happen. As the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. So this righteousness comes from God, but also this righteousness comes through faith. Look again at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Faith. You remember what Paul said to the Philippian jailer when he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. See, salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he said. Now, faith is more than just intellectual belief. There's a lot of people who are seeking to fill their mind with deep theological ideas and thoughts. That's not going to get you to heaven. There'll be a lot of theologians in hell. I want us to understand that. Hell's going to be filled with people who know the Word of God. There's going to be a lot of shocked people in hell because they thought that an intellectual understanding of the truth of God was enough. But it's not. It's not just intellectual belief. Nor is it just emotional belief. You can't just get emotional when you think about the things of God. You know, the Bible says that the demons believe and tremble. They're rather emotional. So emotion alone, that's not going to do it. And intellect alone, that's not going to do it. True saving faith comes, as one writer said, it is total dependence upon God. Total dependence upon God. That's saving faith. This righteousness comes through faith. The scripture says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But know the third thing, that this righteousness comes freely by his grace. Freely. So it is through faith, but it's a free gift that God has given to us. He says that in verse 24, being justified as a gift. Would you circle that word? As a gift, are those three words? Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus as a gift. The New International Version translates it this way, justified freely by his grace. The same Greek word is used in John 15:25. And there it says, without a reason, being justified without a reason, you could say, freely as a gift. John MacArthur said, as far as the way of salvation is concerned, there are only two religions the world has ever known or will ever know. The religion of divine accomplishment, which is biblical Christianity, divine accomplishment. And the religion of human achievement, which includes all other kinds of religion, by whatever names they may go under. Human accomplishment. The problem with the religion of human accomplishment, it doesn't accomplish anything. Except separation from a holy God. This righteousness comes freely by his grace. Now, we have a hard time with freely. We've always heard there's no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody offers you something for free, what is the first thing that we're thinking? Okay, what's the catch? Isn't that what you think? You get a thing in the mail, you're going to get free 3 nights in Orlando. At a nice hotel. You're going, yeah, what's the catch? How long do I have to sit and listen to something? What's the catch? What's it really going to cost me? Well, see, we live in that kind of world, don't we? We're always looking for the catch. We have a hard time with free. There's no such thing as a free lunch, but there is a such thing as free justification. Being made right. Being made just. Justified is a great word. My mom used to tell me, being justified means being made just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. It is God's declaration that you are just. As a declaration of his grace as the judge of the world. He says, because of the blood of Christ that was spilled for your sin, if you have turned from your sin and you've turned to Jesus and surrendered your life to him, I declare you to be just. It's a legal declaration. It's like a pardon, a full pardon, where all your past is erased and your future is redeemed. So God has set us free. God has made us righteous, declared us righteous, even though we were sinners. Here's the second thing we can pull from this passage, is that God liberated us even though we were in bondage. He liberated us. He set us free. Look at verses 24 and 25 again. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now, there's two key words in this passage. We'll talk about one of them here. It's the word redemption. What a great word to redeem something. You probably, maybe, if you did some shopping yesterday, maybe you redeemed some coupons. Friday, Black Friday, maybe went out crazy shopping. Maybe went out like crazy early shopping. Of course, now Black Friday starts on Thursday. In a few years, it's going to start on Wednesday and then Tuesday, and then there's going to be Black Monday, you know. It's crazy. You get these coupons, you get these redemptions, you got to get there quick to redeem, to buy back, or to set free is really the idea. I love how Max Lucado addressed this. Ponder the achievement of God. He doesn't condone our sin, nor does he compromise his standard. He doesn't ignore our rebellion, nor does he relax his demands. Rather than dismiss our sin, he assumes our sin and incredibly sentences himself. God's holiness is honored. Our sin is punished, and we are redeemed. God is still God. The wages of sin is still death, and we are made perfect by a declaration from Almighty God. Because Jesus Christ has died for your sins. If you've received Christ into your life, if you've turned from yourself and gotten off the throne of your life and said, God, this is your place, it's not mine. The Bible, the Word of God, Almighty God has said, your sins are forgiven. You have been set free. You have been liberated from the chains that have bound you, from the past that has haunted you. You have been set free, God says, by a declaration of Almighty God. You now stand clean and whole before me. You're a child of the King. How awesome is that? And how different is that from what the world says to us? How different is that from what Satan whispers in our ear and sometimes shouts in our ear? He likes to remind us of our failures. He likes to point out our deficiencies. He likes to stoke the spirit of regret in our heart. But the Word of God says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the bad news is if you are not in Christ Jesus, there is condemnation. Eternal separation from a holy God who made you for eternity, who made you to love you, to be your God. There is condemnation to those who refuse Christ. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, if you respond to God's offer, there is no condemnation. That's so awesome. So you know what you do the next time, if you're a Christian, if you've given your heart to Jesus, you know what you do the next time Satan comes along and he starts whispering in your ear, you know, you're really worthless. You know, you're really no good. You're probably going to hell. It doesn't matter what you read in the Bible because you don't deserve heaven. You know what you say back? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a lot of great verses in the Bible that you ought to memorize, and that's one of them. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because you know what happens when you start speaking truth to the deceiver, to the father of lies? He flees. He runs. He can't stand the truth. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How powerful is that? Because you are a child of the King. I can't think of anything that ought to make a Baptist shout than that. That we're a child of the King and there's no condemnation. Because of Christ Jesus, God liberated us, even though we were in bondage. Here's how Jesus said it in John 8, 32 and 34 and 36. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. What a great truth. If Jesus Christ has set you free, you are free. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what someone says. It doesn't even matter what you say. It doesn't matter what Satan says. It doesn't matter what the world says. Almighty God has said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Liberated. Set free. We're free from the penalty of sin. How awesome is that? You know what the penalty of sin is? The penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death, the Word of God says. Death. I'm not just talking about our bodies ceasing to function. I'm talking about eternal separation from God. I'm talking about hell. The penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. There's that little word again. Aren't you glad it's in there? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the condemnation of sin, which is death. Ephesians 2 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." God, who is rich in mercy. I love that imagery. God is rich in mercy. What does that mean to you? What image comes to your mind when you think about God being rich in mercy? I've got this image of a vase or a cup or something, and pouring liquid into it, and you get to the top and you just keep pouring. And that liquid starts spilling out over the sides because that container can't hold it all. And it starts spilling out onto everything and everyone else around it, and it just keeps coming. God, who is rich in mercy, he starts pouring his mercy on your life and you can't hold it all. We start experiencing the mercy of Almighty God. It starts spilling out of our lives. And it starts blessing other people. Other people get in on the mercy of God because of the mercy we experience in our own life. They see it in us. They long for it in themselves. And the mercy of God spills out all around us. God is rich in mercy. So we're free from the penalty of sin, the condemnation of sin. I think it'd be kind of cool to go home today and think about some things. Okay, what are you free to do? See, Christianity is not just binding. It's not just restrictive. Some of us grew up feeling that way. Like, if I become a Christian, I can't do anything. You know, one of the things I heard most often when I was a kid growing up, because I grew up in a Baptist church, people would always ask me, "Can Baptists dance?" You know what I finally started saying? "I don't know, but this one can't." Can Baptists dance? David danced in the streets. Now, there's some dancing you probably don't need to be doing, but you know, there's nothing in the Word of God that says it's wrong. We have this tendency to focus on what's wrong, what not to do. There's so much in the Bible to do. There's so much that God says, "I have set you free to do." This is not about binding us up. This is not about being legalistic and saying, "Don't do this and don't do this, don't do this." You know what we ought to do? Love Jesus. Love Jesus and follow him. Obey his word, yes. But it is out of a motivation, being compelled by the love of Christ. It constrains us to follow him and to love him and to live for him and to do the things that honor him. But Christianity is not a restrictive faith. It's a liberating faith. We are free to obey. There's joy in obedience. There's joy in following Jesus. There's joy in doing the right thing. There's a happiness that swells within us when we please our Father, our Heavenly Father. We're free to obey. We're free to love. You know, when you gave your life to Jesus, you have the capacity to love in a way that you've never been able to love before, because the love of Christ is within your heart. You have an ability to love at a depth that was not possible before you came to know Jesus. You see, before we came to know Jesus, if you could imagine this, we lived facing ourselves, turned in, unable, really, to embrace a world. But when we gave our lives to Jesus, we turned out and faced a world and loved the world through the love of Christ. We've been set free to love. That's why we do missions at Christmas time, and should all year long. Because we're free to love. We're free to give. We're free to sacrifice. We want to sacrifice because the world needs the grace and love of Almighty God. They need to know that and experience it. That's why at Christmas time, I'm not afraid to ask you, let's give a gift to Jesus this year. We can give a gift to Lottie Moon as our gift to Jesus as we send missionaries around the world. Let's give a gift to Jesus by sending little shoeboxes to boys and girls all around the world. He's given us so much. Why can't we give back? We're free to do that. We're free to live. Really live. Remember what Jesus said? "I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full." Abundant life. That's how I memorized it as a kid. Abundant life. Have it to the full. So here's the question I have to ask myself all the time, even as I ask you. Would you describe your life as being abundant? Would you say that you are living life to the full? Do you know that Jesus came so that you could have a full life? A meaningful life, a purposeful life, to know that your life means something, it counts for something. It's not only just for now, but what you're doing now actually lasts for eternity. How awesome is that? This isn't just about getting up, going to work, coming home, going to bed, and getting up the next day doing the same thing. It's not just that. It's my life has purpose, meaning. I'm set free to really live and to make a difference in the world. I'm free to celebrate. I am. I'm free to celebrate. Now, we were talking about this a couple weeks ago. We all celebrate in different ways. I loved it yesterday watching the Georgia football game. I think it was Georgia. No, it was one of the commentators afterwards. They were talking about the quarterback for Georgia being more cerebral. And I thought, yeah, a bunch of Baptists, we're a little more cerebral sometimes. You see, we think we're celebrating, but we're just placid. Now, we're celebrating on the inside, right? Some people, however, are more expressive, more exuberant. Here's what God has done. He has set us free to celebrate. Now, if you celebrate sitting on your hands, do it. Celebrate sitting on your hands. If you celebrate raising your hands, do it. I am always a little troubled to see the people shouting at the football games and silent in church. I hadn't quite figured that one out. Because God set us free. I'm telling you, that's better than Georgia beating Tech yesterday. He set us free. And he set us free to celebrate. He set us free to serve others. Boy, what a joy it is to serve. What a joy it is to tap into that unique thing that God has made you to do and to go out and do it with all that you have. And to know that when you go out and to serve the Lord Jesus, you are doing something that lasts for eternity. You are making a difference in someone's life. It may just be through a word. It may be through a prayer. It may be through an act of kindness. It may be through a scripture that you share. But you're making a difference for eternity. That's powerful. You're set free for that. Set free. God liberated us even though we were in bondage. I remember years ago, I was amazed when I was first introduced to the invisible fence. Do you have an invisible fence, anybody? Some of you? Aren't they amazing? I've got a friend who wanted to see if it really worked. So he put the collar around his head, his neck. It works. It's crazy. You dig it up, you know, and you plant the little thing around your yard and you put the little collar around your dog and you plug the unit into the outlet. And if your dog goes over that thing, he gets zapped. It's amazing. So my friend was telling me about it. I was like, wow, that's ingenious. Because I noticed his dogs weren't going out of the yard. He says, oh, well, I have an invisible fence. I said, yeah, right. And I've got some land somewhere, I'll sell you. No, I really got an invisible fence. He said, you just put this little thing under the ground, and you just plug it in back here, put this little thing around your dog's neck, and it won't go out of the yard because they'll get shocked if they do. And I looked back in his garage, and the little thing wasn't plugged up. And I said, whoa, it's unplugged. Your dog's going to get away. He says, nah, he won't. We kept it plugged up for the first few months, and then after that, we just unplugged it because he won't go near the thing. Isn't that interesting? The dog stays in the yard even though he could go free. You know, that's like a lot of Christians. This guy said he may be free out here, he said, but he's still on a chain in here. And a lot of Christians live that way. You see, the Bible says we've been set free. Set free because of the blood of Jesus, because of the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. We've been set free. Yet are we really living that way? Are we really living in the freedom that we have? Are we really free to live and to serve and to obey, to honor God, to make a difference in the world, to enjoy the presence of God in our life? Are we still on a chain up here? Because we have not claimed what is ours, accepted the liberation, the freedom that we have in Christ. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Here's a third thing we can pull from this passage. God accepted us even though we were unacceptable. He accepted us. Again, look at verses 24 and 25. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. I said that there's two words I wanted to focus on in this passage, or two additional words. One was redemption. The other word is propitiation. I bet you hadn't used that word in a while. Propitiation. You can go to work tomorrow and impress all your friends with this new word. Way back before the New Testament days in the ancient Greek, it meant to appease an angry God with a sacrifice. To appease an angry God. By the time it came to the New Testament, when the New Testament writers chose this Greek word that we see translated as propitiation, it didn't necessarily mean appeasing an angry God with a sacrifice. It had a little different angle, a different perspective. Now, you could see Christ's death on the cross as a sacrifice to appease an angry God. You could look at it that way, except that's not what it is. It focuses more on getting rid of the sin that has come between God and humanity. It is removing that. It is covering that. Actually, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, this word was used to describe that place that we refer to as the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember that great big Ark of the Covenant? I didn't think of saying this, or I would have shown you a picture. We've all seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? So we know what it looks like. We're all experts. But in that box, you had three things. You had the Ten Commandments, and you had a bowl of manna, and you had Aaron's rod that budded. Go back and read about that. It's all interesting stuff. But I'm thinking about the Ten Commandments. Because what do the Ten Commandments do? If we read Romans chapter 3, we would see that the law condemns. The purpose of the law is to show us that we are lawbreakers. We can try real hard to do what's right, but we break the law. We disobey God. Even in our moments when we think we're at our best, we're still disobeying God. And that law that was in that chest pointed at you and me and said, "You are a lawbreaker, deserving death, deserving punishment." But then there was this cover on top of that chest. And on that cover, once a year, the high priest would go in and he would pour the blood of the sacrifice, and the blood would cover the law. And so God no longer saw the law with its condemnation, but he saw the blood with its grace. And he gave us forgiveness. That mercy seat, that place where covering happens. That place where relationships are restored and made possible because of the blood of Jesus. That's why the New International Version translates this word atoning sacrifice. Atonement, at one meant. It is the idea that we're separated from God, but God has made us one with him. He's made us one together, united. He's made us his family. He's accepted us because of the blood of Jesus. Even though we're unacceptable, he accepted us anyway. Because Christ's blood made us acceptable. So what does this mean as a child of God? Well, being a child of God means I'm accepted. I am accepted. You may have struggled with acceptance all of your life. A lot of people do. A lot of people struggle with their own identity, with their own sense of self-worth. You don't feel accepted. You don't even accept yourself. You know, when you give your life to Jesus, when you repent of your sins and you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says God accepts you. He welcomes you. He accepts you like you are, forgiven and clean, not because of your efforts, but because of the blood of Jesus. It means I'm accepted. Some of us just need to go home and think about that for a while. I'm accepted. God has accepted me and his family. How awesome is that? We've come through a season of thanksgiving. Can you think of anything greater to say, thank you, God, for accepting me? I don't deserve that. Thank you for accepting me. I deserve hell. Thank you for letting me in your family. I'm accepted. Not only does it mean that you're accepted, but being a child of God means that you are wanted. Wanted. I don't get this. I do not get this. I could imagine a loving, compassionate God saying, okay, I'll let you in. I'll accept you. I could say. But the Bible is very clear. God wants me. And he wants you. You remember what Jesus said in John 14? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Do you hear what Jesus is saying in that passage? I want you to spend eternity with me. I want us to hang out together forever. I want you. I'm accepted and I am wanted. That's a powerful thought. We ought to hold on to those two words today. What does it mean to be accepted by God? What does it mean to really be wanted by God? But this final one's even better. Being a child of God means I'm embraced by God. I am cherished by God. You see, he doesn't just say, okay, I'll let you in. He doesn't say, I really want you to hang around. He loves me. He's wrapped his arms around me. He is my father. I'm in his family. As 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. How powerful that is. How powerful. We just need to be reminded of these things because I'll just tell you, our world beats us up and seems to drain these ideas from our minds. We forget that we are children of God, children of the King, set free, liberated, declared righteous, even though we're sinners, liberated, even though we are in bondage, accepted, even though we're unacceptable. What an amazing gift it is to be part of God's family. Are you a part of God's family? Have you turned from your sin and trusted Jesus as your Savior? Is your mind full of biblical truths, but your heart is far from God? Or have you been considering Christianity for a while, been thinking about it, but haven't yet decided to cross over that line of faith? I invite you to Christ. I do. I invite you to Jesus today. Why not today? Just right now, right where you sit. Just say, Jesus, I do believe. I believe that you died for me and you rose again from the dead. Please come into my life. Forgive me for all of my sin. I surrender my life to you. You do that from a heart that really believes, a heart that is really bent to God, surrendered to his will. The word of God says you instantly become a part of his family, a child of God. Many of us in this room are children of the King, but we're not living that way. We've been beating ourselves up over sin from the past. And God is saying to you this morning, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Maybe it's time for us to say, all right, I am a child of the King, and so I want to start living that way. I want to start living liberated. I want to be free from the stuff that has bound me. I want to be free to follow, free to serve, free to walk in holiness. But you know, as a child of the King, we live in a dark world. So we're also free to go out and to shine the light of Christ. So may God help us to do that as we move into this Christmas season. Because God's commanded us, let your light shine before men. Let them see this Christ who set you free. Let's stand together and bow our heads. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be a child of God. What an honor. What a blessing. I pray for all of us here in this room. We all fall into one of several categories. There's some who are not yet children of the King. I pray that today they would trust you as their Savior. They would turn from their sin, turn from being the king of their own life, and surrender to you to be the king of their heart. Many of us are Christians, but we're not really living that way. We're not really living as children of God. May this message today just resonate in our longing heart, longing for what you've offered to us. And may today be a turning point for us, a crossroad. where we refuse to go back, but to put our eyes upon you and follow you as our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to sing together a final song, and just a time to reflect. I invite you to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you want to come and talk about that. Or maybe you've recently given your life to Jesus and you want the church to know that. You want to plan to be baptized sometime soon. Come and we'll celebrate that. Maybe that you've been visiting Sunrise for a while and you're saying, this is the place I need to call home. I want to officially join and make Sunrise my Christian family. I invite you to come. I'll introduce you to the church family. You can take a step toward membership. You can come to our new members class next Wednesday or whenever you can fit that into your life. I invite you to come. Let's sing together and worship on this last song. And let's respond. Maybe it's privately where you stand. Maybe it's publicly right down here in the front. And I'll share your situation with our church family. Let's sing together.